Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters and Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 443rd edition of SDG, Soledad Glory. And the title of today's message is The Bible and Bodily Healing, Part 2. Remember, we're focusing on James chapter 5, verse 10. And last week, after being prompted by that sudden, and I'm telling you folks, tragic loss of our dear sister in Christ, Becky Schneider, I started sharing with you what the Bible had to say about sickness and death among Christians. So we looked at the causes of sickness and death, and then five things God can do for his purpose when sickness and even death occur suddenly and tragically in the body of Christ, like it did with our dear sister Becky. So I hope you join us today. And this is a very somber exercise for me, a very somber study. But I had to do it, and I want to share with you what I found. As we wrap up this message this week concerning what God's Word has to say about bodily healing, and then I'd like to just give you briefly a few examples of unbiblical distortions to those biblical cures. And when I was putting this together. I pulled all this information together, and there's just way too much content. So next week, provided the Lord's willing, I'll probably share in more detail some of my concerns about these unbiblical pastors and churches that are preaching and teaching unbiblical approaches to supernatural healing. And then we're going to wrap this up, again, provided the Lord's willing, with a insight from the Word concerning when we ask why and get no answer. So let's begin with what the Bible has to say about the cure, the supernatural, biblical, faith-based cure of sickness and even death. Now, according to the Word of God, there has to be something we should do to be healed, or as the Greek says, sozoed. And that's what we were all about at Sozos, to save, heal, and deliver. Well, in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it says, or it asks, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him according to him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So first off, what I'd like to do is make note there in verse 15 where James has a question. And he says, is any sick among you? Now, let's look at that word sick for a minute. In Greek, that word literally means to be without strength. So James isn't talking about somebody here with a little headache or a back pain or an ingrown toenail. You know what I mean? The little normal things we all deal with each and every day. He's talking about something very genuine, deep, awful, like an illness or a disease, you know, like what Becky had, okay? I saw her when we prayed for her. She was there in bed without strength. So this wasn't a mere headache or whatever. She was sick, as that word is intended. So here James is talking about a grave problem. And then in verse 15, after he addresses the fact that we're dealing with people with grave problems, he outlines this procedure. And this is one possibility of what people could choose to do when they're sick. I'm not saying it's what everybody does. It's what you can do. So it's a procedure. It's a process. But this isn't what a person has to do. It's what a person may choose to do. Okay? And of course, Becky's all in on this because that's what, like I said, we were all about at Sozos. So how do I know that this is a possibility but not a command, so to speak? Well, James uses that word let there, which isn't a command, but it's identifying an opportunity. So let's look at this opportunity to ask for healing. First off, it says, let him, that's the sick person, call the elders of the church. Now, this word elder is referring to a leader in the church, not necessarily somebody who's old, okay? And it's synonymous with the term pastor and bishop. So we're to call those people of God who have been set aside and called out by God to be spiritual leaders among your assembly. Not just anyone, but these certain specific people. That's what James says there, folks. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what he's saying. So this isn't someone who goes in or comes in uninvited with some sort of quote-unquote special faith healing ministry. No, this isn't some self-appointed, you know, self-anointed busybody of sorts. You know, it's not that type of person with a bottle of their special anointing oil. No, James is talking here about a special invitation-only assignment that's reserved specifically for the elders of the church. And then there's a second crucial point here. It says, let them, that's the elders, anoint him, that's the sick person, with oil. How? In the name of the Lord. So again, in verse 14, let me read it. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. How? In the name of the Lord. Now, before we get into the prayer, let's just talk for a minute about the anointing oil. So what does anointing with oil represent? I'd like to talk about the actual action and the actual item. So the action of anointing with oil, and then the item, the oil itself. Well, some people, and these are skeptics typically of supernatural healing, these are the naturalists out there, and there are naturalistic Christians who say things like, well, God used evolution to get us to where we're at. Well, God meant that to be for medicine. You know, that's the way they are. They just don't believe in the supernatural. All they believe in is matter and the motion of matter. And quite frankly, that's your carnal faith. It's not the faith of Jesus Christ, which shows you that with God, all things are possible. So these skeptics, what they're saying is that, well, this is a reference to medicinal healing. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. It's okay to go to a doctor, but all healings are from God. So whether there's something wrong with you and you put your trust in, I don't want to say this wrong. So regardless of what you do, what you choose to do when you're sick, you have to continue to trust in the Lord. Whether you use the medical route or whether you ask the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you, okay? Regardless of what you choose to do, you have to maintain your trust in the Lord. But if you put your trust in the doctor rather than the Lord, when you ought to be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that's wrong. The bottom line, okay, is that God does all healing, regardless of the method. So the bottom line here, let's get back to the anointing oil. It's not referring to medicine, okay? In fact, in the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So when you anoint someone with oil, what you're doing is you're setting them, or whatever it may be that you're anointing with oil, aside. You're sanctifying that person or that thing for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we can read about that over in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, which reads, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them." So what Moses did is he took oil representing the Holy Spirit and he anointed the tabernacle and all of the other things around it. And in that process, he sanctified it. And that simply means to set it apart for a holy use. And let me continue reading there out of Leviticus. "And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." So this anointing with oil, it's a symbolic act. Very much like when we take the Lord's Supper, or we have an ordination in our church with the laying on of hands, or even our water baptisms. They're all symbolic, and they represent something. And in this case, it's symbolizing something that's very awesome, and that's the very Holy Spirit of God. So in the Bible, this anointing with oil symbolizes the sanctifying or setting apart of that person or thing to serve God, and then the oil itself represents the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome, folks? So when a person who's sick calls for the elders of the church, those elders may, and I emphasize that, may come and may anoint that person with oil in the name of the Lord. And by doing this, they're saying we're setting this person aside for the service and cause of Christ. So let me ask you a question here. Why wouldn't God have us do this? And you may be saying, well, what do you mean? Well, why should the Lord heal anybody who hasn't been sanctified and set apart? In other words, why would God give anyone more strength to serve the devil? So first, before you can even hope for healing, you have to anoint that person, sanctify them, set them apart from the world, and set them on course for the Lord. So this process of asking to be anointed by the sick person, and then the anointing of the sick person by the elders with the oil, that's a symbolic act. And that act is also an act of that person, the sick person, yielding their body completely, totally, 100% to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm telling you, folks, Becky did that. Now, after the elders do that, there's a prayer. And by the way, this is where a lot of unbiblical distortions to the Bible's cure for sickness
most oftenly occurs. And we're going to get into that very briefly here because I'm just not going to have enough time to cover it properly. So provided the Lord's willing, like I said at the opening here, we'll finish that next week. But what I want to do is touch upon a proper healing prayer, okay? So far we've looked at this problem, somebody's sick, okay, and then the procedure, and then finally James gives us the prayer. Now he doesn't give us the words, okay, but listen carefully as I read this scripture, because so many people misunderstand this scripture. He says, or he asks, is any sick among you? Let him, that's the sick person, call for the elders of the church, and let them, the elders, pray over him. Notice that expression there, over him. And I checked a couple of the modern translations, and they even get it right. They don't say pray for him, they say pray over him. So this isn't some fluke in the King James, folks. This is what we're instructed to do. And everybody gets it. Okay? We're to pray over him. So it's not that the elders are supposed to come there upon the request of the sick and then anoint them with oil and pray for them. No, they're to pray over. Do you do that? Well, that's to find and do the will of God. Now, this faith, okay, this faith that they're talking about here, or James is talking about here, that's the biblical truth about answered prayer, okay? You know, I've talked about this in the past, and I'll mention it here. The only prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. So you have to be plugged in, so to speak, folks. What I'm trying to say is there's no prayer, okay, that gets to heaven and affects the will of God if it starts in our mind, okay? First, we need to be surrendered. First, we need to be seeking the will of the Lord, okay? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So when we pray over the sick person, okay, we're doing that to determine the will of God. And then the Bible says that after we prayed over him, we're to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then James says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if it's God's will to heal the sick person, the Bible says that God's going to give us the faith, his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, that gift of faith, to save that sick person. It's not us. And that's my biggest concern with most of these faith healers. And that's where they get it wrong. They think it's some mantle that some person wears. And that's really dangerous, folks. These faith healers, they get these people into these very hypnotic, what do you want to call it, emotional healing services. And that's, folks, that's quite frankly not the will of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a prayer service for healing, but you don't advertise it with a stack of wheelchairs and chairs and all that. Because what you're doing is you're creating your notion of healing, not God's. So I believe a lot of these faith healers are frauds. I really do. I think they have huge egos and they scam the people and they go up and down the country bilking these poor people out of thousands of dollars. And they're doing a huge disservice. They fly around in their jets to the faith once delivered unto the saints. So they pretend that the power of God's upon them in a special mantle or a healing. And I'm going to briefly touch on that when I get into my concerns with some of these unbiblical preachers and churches. And they say the power of God's upon them, okay? And they say that they're healing when it's really nothing more than a sham or a pretense. And I'm telling you, I truly believe this is an abomination to God. I truly believe it is. Now, having said that, okay, there is supernatural healing, and there is the power of God to heal. And I want to share with you what I've seen as Bible truth on this matter. So don't get me wrong here. I truly believe in supernatural, miraculous healings. In fact, I've witnessed it. I've been party to it, okay? I believe that God healed my knee that way when we were praying for somebody at Sozo's. And I believe that's the same way Terry's cancer was healed. So, folks, bottom line, I believe in faith healings. However, I believe in faith healing in the context of what the Bible has to say about faith healing. Because, and this is one of my key things I always talk about on here, everything God has, the great counterfeiter, the ape of God, Satan himself, has a counterfeit. So my concern with these quote-unquote faith healers is that they go around healing, talking to these poor suffering souls, whoever comes through their door in a wheelchair or with crutches or whatever, and they lay hands on them, say some hocus-pocus prayers that aren't really even a prayer of faith over that person, but rather for that person, which isn't according to scriptures. So they're doing this out of God's will, and then when nothing happens, they have the nerve to say to that poor soul, well, brother, it's God's will to heal everybody, but you apparently didn't have enough faith to be healed. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine what that would do to somebody who's just learning the Bible, and they'll say, well, would you pray for me? Can you imagine how that could destroy their fledgling gift of faith? You know, I don't think anything's more horrible than that. So as we studied this passage of Scripture, I hope you see that it's not the sick person's faith that's talked about here. It's the prayer's faith, the prayer, the person praying, the elder, okay, who lays hands and prays over. It's their faith, the faith of the elder praying over them. So that quote-unquote faith, okay, that faith healer should be saying to that person that didn't get healed, sir, I'm sorry, but I just didn't have enough faith. Not you didn't have enough faith. The Bible says that they're to pray over him, the sick person, and it is God who gives them, the elder, okay, the faith, prayer of faith that they utter over that person that saves the sick person. So the elders are to anoint the sick, okay, and sanctify the sick, setting that sick person apart for the service of God. And I'm telling you, folks, as we prayed over Becky, it was the Holy Spirit who gave us the faith to do that prayer. So we prayed in the faith of Jesus Christ, but Becky still wasn't healed. We prayed that she would be healed, and that would be her God's will for her, but she wasn't. So I've just been asking, why? Why? Folks, like I said, I know this biblical process of praying over the sick for healing works. I know it works because I've seen it happen. Like I said, with my knee in stage 3 cancer, now my knee was instantaneously healed, but like the blind man in John chapter 9, Terry's tumor, which was completely gone, shrunk and disappeared over a course of weeks. And the doctors are baffled. Like I may have mentioned on here, Terry's case was presented by her surgeon, who she didn't need for a surgery. Praise the Lord. All glory to God. Thank you, Father, for what you did to Terry. Thank you. He presented her case at an international colorectal conference because he was baffled. I was there on a few of the follow-up exams, and he said, I don't understand. And I said, well, the Lord healed her. And he looked at me. When Terry got the all clear, she yelled in the exam room, praise the Lord. And they just all looked at her. And the one nurse who was a Christian, she smiled because she knew. So I know, I'm telling you, folks, there is faith healing. Okay? But like I said, okay, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the faith to effect the healing. We had Terry anointed with oil and prayed for by the elders of the church. Becky, Bill, and myself, the elders of our Sozo's church, we prayed over her, and praise the Lord, she was healed. So I thank God for that. Now, I want to say this. I don't pretend to be a faith healer because I'm not. My gift or my calling, so to speak, is a teacher, a researcher, and at times I preach. But still, I pray for the sick when I'm called to do so. And praise the Lord, I've seen God heal them through this prayer of faith. And I thank God for that. And I give him all the glory. But I'm still asking why. Why didn't Becky get healed? So I want to talk a little bit what the Bible teaches about dealing with the why to unanswered questions like this when we suffer tragic losses. But first, I want to give you just a few examples of some of these distortions to the biblical instructions for faith healing, okay? So in the course of putting together some of these messages, I stumbled across, and this was very strange because I wasn't looking for it, but I stumbled across Bill Johnson's Bethel Church and some concerns people have been sharing. And praise the Lord, we actually even played the Bethel music, and I'm going to play one at the end here. And we're going to talk about it next week, provided the Lord's willing. But, you know, Bill Johnson started this church in Redding, California. And they have some incredible worship music, and some of it's very good, but there's a danger to that, too. We'll get into that next week. But some of his teachings are very controversial. And, in fact, Sister Jackie sent me an email 6 months, maybe a year ago, expressing some concern over a paragraph she read out of one of Bill's books. And I kind of blew it off, and I repent of that. And I shared with Jackie what I've learned. But anyways, the Johnsons, they became pastors of Bethel Church back in the late 90s. And then in 2005, they withdrew from the Assembly of God. And Terry and I just joined our local Assembly of God, Kiske Valley Community Church. Believe they have a very good statement of faith. And I agree with it. But Bill Johnson, he kind of got off the track, so to speak. And he disassociated with the Assemblies of God, became a non-denomination. And actually, Assemblies of God are not a denomination. They're an association of believers. And then their church grew in numbers to like 9,000 plus. So they have this ministry of music, which is pretty powerful. And then Bill Johnson started to get into all these things. And let me just read one thing he said. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. And he's claiming that it is always God's will to heal someone. Well, Bill, apparently it isn't, because Becky didn't get healed. Why is that? Okay. Why is that? Well, we're going to get into that more next week. And then another thing they do is it's called grave soaking, where they actually lay on the grave of a deceased faith healer, and they believe that their mantle or anointing is going to come upon them. James was very clear on that. It's not some kind of anointing you get from someone else. It's the prayer of faith, okay, that comes as a gift from God. So they do some weird things in their services, and then they're into this Passion Translation right now and a lot of mystical things, and they just have some strange programs, and I think they've really gotten off track, so I want to alert you to it. But we'll cover that in more detail, provided the Lord's willing, next week. And then what we can do is, and I don't want to bash a church. That's not my point. But this was really tough, what we just went through. Okay? So I want to make sure that we have some understanding of things that can get you off track. Okay? Now, they talk about Jesus all the time, and they talk about being on track, but then they seek out things like the mantle of past faith healers. And I'm telling you, folks, it's not biblical. So I'd like to move on, okay, and address this question, why? And that's how we'll wrap up this message. Why? Why did Becky die? Why didn't our prayer of faith affect her healing? Well, I don't know the answer, folks. But I'm telling you, there's still hope and help, and we can find it in the scriptures. And first, we have to look inward and examine our hearts. So I was reading Psalm 42 after Becky's departure. And in verse 5 of Psalm 42, the Bible says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So what's going on here? Let me kind of paint the scene for you. David's talking to himself there. Do you ever talk to yourself? Well, I do. It's a little embarrassing when people walk in on me at the plant. I just say, oh, I'm talking to the Lord, and then they really think I'm crazy. So maybe I am insane, but I know the Lord answers me. And by the way, I talk back to myself too. Do you ever talk back to yourself? I the point I'm trying to make here is when we suffer a tragic loss like some of us did with Becky's sudden, and I mean tragic departure to her true home, and she is at home, folks. So this is all about us when we're asking why. This is all about us, and this is what I found out when I examined my heart. Carnal mind that's talking back to us and saying awful things to us and making us feel soul sick. It connects to our soul, not our spirit. That's the shallowest depth of our being, and it's the devil's playground, okay? So when this happens, we've got to take our soul by the neck, look it in the eye, and say, why art thou cast down, soul? So I asked my mournful soul that question. I did. And what I realized over the loss of Becky is that I can't go on trying to live my life, licking my wounds, and having a pity party over Becky's sudden departure. I just can't do that. And then I remembered what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So I had to look my soul in the eye, and I had to really honestly face it, and then start down a path to renewal. And praise the Lord, that's what I am. I'm on now, okay, by the grace of God. So I examined my heart, and I asked myself, why are you cast down? And I realized I was having a pity party. Becky's in heaven, folks. Glory to God. She's gazing glory in the eye. She's got her glorified state, and soon she's going to be reunited with her glorified body on the last day at the shout of the archangel, the trump of God, the shout of God and the voice of the archangel. Praise the Lord. So I was having a pity party. And it's because I lost something very dear and precious to me, my dear sister Becky in Christ. I had some of my deepest, deepest Bible discussions with her. So that's the reason I'm downcast, I'm cast down. So I simply poured my grief out to God, okay? And then God helped me to understand that this tragic loss of Becky, my dear friend and sister in Christ, isn't big enough to destroy the rest of my eternal life in Jesus Christ, okay? I have a rest in him. I have a peace in him. I have eternal life in him. And this tragic loss of Becky, it's horrible, but it isn't big enough to destroy that incredible gift that Jesus gave me. So maybe you're cast down right now because you lost a beloved friend or family member, or someone disappointed you, or something tragic happened. Whatever it may be, okay? Maybe you got married and then your husband cheated on you, or you were engaged to be married and your fiancé broke it off. Or maybe your parents, they just don't understand. Your family doesn't understand why you feel the way you do. Whatever it may be, just take your soul by the neck, look it straight in the eye, and realize that Jesus Christ is bigger problem ever was or ever will be. Then after you've done that, look inward, that examination of your heart, look upward and understand that our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's what David did. In Psalm 42, verse 8, he said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. So first David looks inward, examines his heart, then he looks upward and realizes where his help comes from. So God's not going to forsake you or me, folks, even in the midst of these tragedies. He never will, and he never has. Folks, we have an amazing friend in Jesus, our advocate, always interceding on our behalf. So when no one else is praying for you, folks, Jesus is. He has all of our sins and grief to bear, as the song says. So perhaps you're thinking like I was, why? I just don't understand why. Why did this happen to me? Well, folks, if that's you, knowing why isn't the point here. God knows why. He understands. He knows why he called Becky home early. And I don't think I ever will. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4, he healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Folks, imagine that. Our Creator God knows every single star, the billions and billions of stars up there hung in the firmament, out into wherever his throne sits. He knows each and every number and name of the star. Only our Almighty God knows that. And He's the same God who heals our broken hearts. Doesn't that blow your mind? The God who controls this mighty, mighty universe after He just spoke it into existence is the great God who cares for your broken heart and mine. He cares. The Bible says He attends the funeral of every sparrow. And He even numbers every single hair on each and every one of our heads. Now, are you still thinking, well, I don't understand why? Well, okay, that we don't have to understand why. We don't have to know why. There's a preacher named Warren Wiersbe, and he used to be on Word FM. He's not on there anymore, but I really enjoyed listening to him. And he once said, life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived. You know, some people lose their faith in times of suffering. In these times of great loss, like Becky's sudden death, her homecoming, because they don't understand why. But folks, we just saw out of the Psalms that King David didn't understand why. Then in verse 9, he said, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, God, why? But God doesn't answer the why. In fact, did you ever ask yourself, why do we need to know the why? Did you ever think knowing might be God's plan for us to continue to trust in Him? Did you ever hear the poet Robert Frost? He said it perfectly, but very subtly in this one passage from his one poem. But it was the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand it at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning. So it seemed to have unmeaning to have meaning. Ponder on that a while. I didn't get it at first. I read that in something that Pastor Rogers wrote. And at first I didn't get it. Then it hit me like a ton of bricks. And when you understand it, you're going to say, God, I trust you. Put your hands up in the air and just say, forsaking all, I trust Him. And that's Jesus. And when you do that, that's the saving faith. You're saying, forsaking all, I trust you, Jesus. So you don't have to know why. When we know who and put our arms out to Him and trust Him. It's the essence of the meaning in these trials that seem meaningless. That's our response to not knowing why. Did you ever read Andrew Murray? If you haven't, I suggest you do. And he wrote this one time. In times of trouble, God's trusting child must say, first He brought me here by His will that I'm in this straight place. Next, He will keep me here in His love, and He will give me His grace in this trial to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends for me to learn and working in the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. Say, I'm here, one, by God's appointment, two, in His keeping, three, under His training, and four, in His time. To inward and examined our hearts, and then upward towards God. God showed me to look onward and realize that my hope is in the Lord. So no matter what's happening to you, okay, it's not God's final step in His plan for your life. In verse 11 of this psalm, the Bible says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So first David looked inward, then upward, and finally onward. And I encourage you all to do that. He looked inward and examined his heart. Now let's do the same. Then he looked upward and recognized his help from God. And I encourage you to do that too. And then he looked onward and realized his hope is in the Lord. He knew God had not forsaken him. And that's why David was a man of saving faith. And I want to be just like that, regardless of this tragic loss of Becky. And boy, I miss her. I really do. So folks, we're all going to have heartaches and troubles and misunderstandings. But like David said, I know he's going to see me through. And I want us all to do the same thing. So the biblical truth here is God's going to see us through. He's going to turn your Calvary into Resurrection Sunday. He's going to turn your heartache into an hallelujah. Turn your tears into pearls, folks, and arch a rainbow of hope over the storm that you're going through in life. Our God is good. He is able. He'll see you through. And I want you to get that, okay? He is able, and he will. God knows how to make a way for you and me. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So as we wrap this message up, folks, go out this week and do not let that sinister minister, Satan himself, or your sinful soul, blow out the candle of hope that's in your life through Jesus Christ. Please don't do that, especially if you've been disappointed by one of these quote-unquote faith healers. Folks, I love you all, and I'll be back next week with more details on the ways that these preachers and these churches distort the true word of God concerning faith and healing. So let's listen to this song, I Raise a Hallelujah, right now. And then next week, provided the Lord's willing, I'll talk about it. I love y'all.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. I raise a hallelujah. I